Well, the Christian life, I'm sure from your own experience, it is simply this, is that you don't always get what you want. It's true, isn't it? We don't always get what we want. We sometimes, as Christians, find that God has different plans for us. Today's Mothering Sunday, in one sense, it's a good day, isn't it? And for some of us, we'll be very thankful for our mothers, but for others, we'd have quite different experiences. And we can probably say, well, even from our mothers, we don't always get what we want, even from the good ones. We don't always get what we ask for. We're not always provided with what we might think we should be provided with. We all have different experiences. Christian life, which you could say is in one sense, is a joy, but in another sense, it's also a pain, isn't it? The Christian life is mixed, isn't it? When you become a Christian, you're not promised that everything will go well. But at the same time, we are reminded as Christians that God is a heavenly Father who provides for all. He provides everything that we need. Not maybe everything that we want, but he does provide everything that we need. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, God provides everything that people need. There is common grace that God provides for all people, whether they follow him or not. Whether you're a Christian or not, God gives you the air that you breathe. People have jobs, people have careers, people have houses, people have land, people have money, people have whatever they have or whatever they think is precious to them. God provides for all. We don't have anything without God providing it. There is common grace, but then there's also saving grace, isn't there? The God in his wisdom, God in his majesty, in his plan before the foundation of the world, has set his heart and mind on a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have a prayer for that people. We have a prayer for the church in Ephesus, and by implication, by application, it's a prayer that for all Christians can pray, even 2,000 years later. Here is a prayer for Christians who've received that gift of grace. And as we're reading this prayer, the question that we're asking ourselves is not, what is it that I want? What is it that God wants for you? Because we're praying to God. And as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he's reminding the Christians there, he's reminding them, this is what you've been given, this is what has been happening to you, and now I'm praying for you that this is what God would want for you. Verse 15 of chapter 1, for this reason, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. He's reminding them of the hallmarks of the Christian faith, that they've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they've got love for all the saints. They've got love for all the Christians. And he, verse 16, he doesn't cease to give thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. And then he goes on into this long prayer. He reminds them that they've been given that gift of faith, that they're showing their faith in the way they're loving God's people. Those are the hallmarks of what it means to be a Christian: faith, love, and hope. And we're going to see hope in a minute. And he prays then in verse 17, as he prays for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's asking that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You've been reminded earlier in chapter 1, verse 13. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He's praying to them. He's praying for them. He's praying to God for them. And he's saying, look, I'm praying that the Spirit of God that is already in you, that you would have a greater revelation, a greater understanding, a greater insight into what God wants for you. Consider this, just verse 8 of chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. That's a few sermons there, isn't it? Just think about that for a moment. All the things that we know, all the things that we know well as Christians. In him we have redemption. We know that well, don't we? Redemption. What is redemption? Through his blood, we know that well. We talk about it as Christians, don't we? The forgiveness of our trespasses. We know that, don't we? We hear it regularly, don't we? The riches of his grace. We hear that preached regularly, don't we? Which he lavished upon us. We know that, don't we? That we're not entitled to this grace. It's lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Think about that, though. Wisdom and insight. The insight of God. We understand these doctrines, don't we? We can preach on these doctrines and we can understand these. But to stop for a moment and think, well, to understand the wisdom and insight of God. To understand how he thinks. To understand what he was even thinking before the foundation of this world, choosing us. Now that is something far greater, isn't it? To consider, do we understand the wisdom and insight of God before the foundation of the world? We can see what God has done in this world, but to think back and wonder his insight. But that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying now that they, verse 18, would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. He's praying that this church, this group of Christians, would have the eyes of their heart enlightened. He prays that they'd have a revelation. He prays they'd have an illumination. He prays they'd have a greater understanding. He prays they'd have more of an understanding of what God is doing, this insight, this wisdom. He prays for more. Why more? Well, think about it. Who is God? He prayed earlier. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is he? Well, he's the beginning and the end. Who is he? He's the Alpha and the Omega. Who is he? Well, no one created God. He's always been. He's always existed. He's eternal. This God that we profess to believe in is infinite. And Paul prays that we as Christians would know more of this wonderful, great God who has no end. He's all-knowing. He has no limits. The Bible talks about his storehouses being full. Just this last few weeks, we've been asked about how do we provide for others? How do we give towards others? And are we talking about countries and how countries provide for other countries? And it's done in numbers, isn't it? It's all numbers, isn't it? This many will provide, this much we'll give, this much we have to offer, and we'll do this much now, we'll do this much then, but with God there are no numbers. His storehouses are full. They have no limits. And what Paul prays for is that these Christians would have a greater measure, a greater understanding of this limitless God. You see, these Christians, they've been brought into this relationship with God. And what Paul prays for is that they would have a greater understanding of the God who gave it. Think about it like this. Do you remember, Mothering Sunday, something must have happened, but do you remember falling in love with someone? Do you remember falling in love? Do you remember what it was like? Think about it. The first time you fell in love with someone. And if you're the person who says to me after, well, Paul, I've never fallen in love with anyone. Think about something that you have fallen in love with. You know, maybe it's cars or something. Maybe it's motorbikes. Whatever it is. Maybe it's stamps. I don't know. Maybe whatever it could be. But you fell in love with something or you fell in love with somebody. Do you remember? So I'm using the illustration of falling in love with someone. Do you remember what it's like when you fell in love with somebody when you met your fiancé or your wife-to-be or the mother of your children, whoever it was, do you remember what it was like? You wanted to be with them, didn't you? You wanted to spend time with them, didn't you? And do you remember how much time you wanted to be with them? It was all of the time. Did you want to leave them? No. Did when your parents tell you, look, enough is enough, did you listen to them? No. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You wanted to be with them. You'd write letters, maybe. You'd make phone calls. You would write letters and write letters that you didn't really know you knew you didn't even need to write. You went overboard, didn't you? You obviously did much more than you thought you needed to do because you wanted to show that you love this person. You fell in love with them. It was over the top. And if you told me stories straight after this service about the kind of things that you did or you told other people the kind of things you did, it would seem rather far-fetched, but that's because you fell in love. It happens, doesn't it? You do much more than you would do for anyone else. Think about it like this. God has loved us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has sent his Son into the world to die on a cross for us so that we escape his wrath and we become his children, adopted into his family, and he then gives us every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. If that is how much he has loved you, do you not then want to know him more? This is what Paul is praying about. He prays that because you have been loved, because you have been chosen, because he has set his love upon you before the foundation of this world, he prays that you would want to know him more. Just like you wanted to be with that person you fell in love with, well, we want to be with God, don't we? It'd be unusual, wouldn't it, to be a Christian and to not want to know God more. And yet sometimes it does happen like that, doesn't it? As Christians, we can get cold in our faith, can't we? And here is a reminder that God has set his love on us. And if he has done that, we should pray, like Paul, that we would want to know him more. And there are three things that come out in this prayer. Three things about knowing more of. And it's this, verse 18, that we would know more about what is the hope to which you've been called. That's the first thing. The second thing is, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And verse 19, the third thing is, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Those are the three things that he prays for that they know more of. What is the hope to which you've been called? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? So the first thing is this, as he says, well, I want you to know more. I pray that you would know more. What does he say? What is the hope to which you've been called? He prays that these Christians would have a fuller, a bigger understanding of the hope to which you have been called. My friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have a hope. You have a hope that is being prepared for you. Think about the background to the letter to the Ephesians. Paul had gone to Ephesus, and in Ephesus he was preaching the gospel. And as he was preaching the gospel to this community in Ephesus, what happened? There was a big riot. There was a big riot because the people in Ephesus didn't like what Paul was preaching. They didn't want to know what Paul was preaching. They didn't want to hear what Paul was preaching. There was a really clear reason why they didn't want to know what Paul was preaching. Here is the reason why they didn't want to know why Paul was preaching. In Acts chapter 19, you have the background to the letter of Ephesus. You have what's going on when the gospel goes to Ephesus. And as the gospel goes to Ephesus, there's a big uproar because people feel that something bad is going to happen to them. And this is what the story says. About that time, there arose in Acts 19, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, a great disturbance about the gospel message going out about being a Christian. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people in Ephesus and practically in the whole province of Asia. He says the gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Do you see the background to the story in Ephesus? Do you see the background to the way the church was established? The church was established in the challenge that those in Ephesus, their livelihood, their future was dependent on making gods. Artemis. Their future, their livelihood was on silver. All the trades that were associated with the temple would have been, well, here's this supplier and that supplier, and here's the one that provides tools, here's the one that provides silver, and here's... It was all related to their future, wasn't it? Of finance, of money, of position, of power, of reputation. Whereas the Christian, your hope, my hope, is not on silver and gold. What does Jesus Christ say? Silver and gold. Don't set your hearts on things on earth, but in heaven. For silver and gold will fade, won't they? They're not going to last, are they? Here is a hope that we are told to be praying for, that you'd have a greater understanding of. A hope that will never, ever disappoint you. We see it on our TV screens, don't we? Of people having to leave their country, of having their homes bombed, of almost thinking, well, will I ever be able to go back? But my friends, if you're a Christian, whatever little you have, however much you have, ultimately those things will fade. And even our health will fade. And even our needs of our houses become less and less as time goes on. Yet if you're a Christian, you have this glorious hope to which you've been called. And it will never be disappointing. We live in a society at the moment where the cost of living is going up. We live in a society where everything is uncertain. And yet, if you're a Christian, you have been taken out of the dominion of darkness and have been placed into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And if God has done that, then there is nothing, no nothing, that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing here on earth. There is nothing there in heaven. There is neither you yourself that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul prays that Christians would have a greater revelation of the hope to which you've been called. My friends, where are you placing your hope this morning? What are you delighting in? Are there things that maybe God is showing you that actually are things maybe that you're tying yourself too close to? Or do you need to look to him and remind yourself of everything that he is preparing for you? Somebody once said to me a while ago, think about the way God has made this world. He made this world in 6 days, didn't he? And look how it turned out, yeah? It's amazing, isn't it? Just took 6 days. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples before he was about to be crucified? And before he was about to be crucified, they were all worried. And he says, well, don't worry. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. Don't be worried. Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. And somebody said this. Well, think about it. If Jesus Christ came to the world 2,000 years ago, if God made the world in 6 days, and this is how beautiful it's going to be, well, think now, what is our new heaven and earth going to look like if Jesus is taking his time preparing it for you? It will never perish, spoil, or fade, and it is being kept, reserved for you if you are trusting in Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, it can be yours and now. Come to Jesus today. Put your trust in him, and he will give you this hope that will never disappoint you. Secondly, he says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Let me ask you a question. What do you describe as a good inheritance? How would you describe a good inheritance? Is it something that is big? Is it the size of it, or is it the power of it? We heard in the news recently of inheritance and royal titles. Is it that you describe as a good inheritance, a title? What is a good inheritance? Is it monetary value? What is it? An inheritance is this. An inheritance is something that you receive only then to pass on, isn't it? That's an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you receive, and then at some point, you've then got to pass it on to someone else. An inheritance is something that you don't keep. So, if an inheritance is something that you don't keep, how can it be such a glorious thing? And it's not. An inheritance really is not a glorious thing. Think about it. An inheritance cannot be glorious. An inheritance cannot be something amazing if you only get to keep it for an unknown amount of time, but only then have to pass it on to someone else. But you see, what Paul prays for, he prays for a greater understanding, not of your inheritance. That's what he describes that. Your inheritance is the hope to which you've been called. That's your inheritance. It's being kept for you. This inheritance is different. Do you see what he says? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? He's not saying, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance? He's saying the riches of his glorious inheritance. Paul is talking about not your inheritance. He's not talking about that. He's already talked about that. He's moved on. He's talking about God's inheritance. And God's inheritance is you. It's me. He's saying that he prays that you'd have this greater revelation, this greater insight, that God has a glorious inheritance, and it is his people. What are God's people right now? Is that God is calling for himself people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That is his glorious inheritance. Isn't that amazing? That God is doing that right now. And there are people all over the world that are putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God is bringing them together. and that God is reconciling these people together with God. But even more amazing than that is that God is reconciling these people to each other. Think about it for a moment in a world that is torn with war and division. The God in his wisdom, the God in his power, is able to bring a people together who are so different. And yet in this wonderful mystery, reconciles them together. My friends, on this Mothering Sunday, you might have had a good experience of your mother. You might have had a not so good experience. You might be somebody who feels, well, I wasn't precious to my mother. But you see, with the Lord, you are far more precious to him. And he has set his love upon you. And you are his inheritance. You belong to him. And he has given everything for you. He sent his son into this world, his very own son, to shed his blood for you. He gave up his son. And if this morning you at all feel unloved or unwanted, my friend, if you're a Christian, you belong to God. And you are his people. And what a glorious thing that is. And nothing, no, nothing was withheld from you. He gave it all in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged this morning that you are part, if you're a Christian, a part of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He prays that have this greater understanding of what is the hope. He prays that have this greater understanding of what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. And finally, he prays they'd have a greater understanding of what is the immeasurable greatness of his power who believe. It's an immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And what is this power? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see what this power is? It's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the kind of God that we believe in this morning. There's no uncertainty here about what God is able to do. God raised his son from the dead, and he raised him from the dead, and his body resurrected, and they saw him, and they saw him ascend into heaven. And right now there is a God-man in heaven, and one day you will be there too. There is no question of integrity here. There is no question about the person at the top that we often see about in the news, thinking, the person at the top, can we trust him or not? My friends, you can trust this God because look, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There's no concern about whether he's for you or against you. There's no concern about whether he has a hope for you or not. There's no concern about whether you're guaranteed whether you'll get there or not. Well, you know you will because he's raised his son from the dead. And that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is working in you and for you today. My friends, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. No one else has ever done that. No other religion in the world can claim that. This power, verse 20, that same power that he worked in Christ is available for you. My friends, you can trust God. You can trust him because he's proved it. And as we come to close, we're reminded of the challenges of being a Christian, that you don't always get what you might want, but look at what God wants to give you. You're reminded in the book of Acts, there was a period in history where the early church was suffering and struggling because they were trying to preach the word, and they were told several times, don't go preaching about Jesus. We don't like it. And there was a teacher of the law, Gamaliel, and he had to tell the people who were opposing God's people and say, look, be very careful. He said, be very careful about opposing these Christians, because listen, there was one chap that had a group of followers, and Thaddeus, or I can't remember the exact name, but he kind of had a following for a short period of time, and then it came to nothing. There was another chap, he did this wonderful thing, it didn't last very long, and then it fell away, but he said this. He said, but these men who are following Jesus, if this is from God, don't get in their way, because you can't oppose God. Don't get in the way, because you can't fight with God. My friends, we are reminded this morning that we have a God who is powerful. We have a God who is able. We have a God who we can pray to. And to this God, he wants you to know more about the hope to which you've been called. He wants you to know more about the fact that you are his inheritance. He wants you to know more about his power. And that same power is the power that you can have when you pray to him, which is why this morning you can be certain of your faith. You can be certain of the God that you can pray to in your struggles. Last week I was at another church, and somebody said, I've got a picture of you from when you were a child. And I said, oh, it can't be me. But anyway, it turned out it was me. Somebody in some church, somebody had taken a picture about 30, 35, 36 years ago. And I seen this picture. I'd never seen this picture before. And it was a picture of me and my mother. And it was a picture of me and my mother from back in, I don't know, the early 1980s. And I'd never seen this picture before. And it was a picture of us at a party. And we were both smiling. We were having a great time. It was a party. And I can't remember it. But I was saying to my mum later, I said, we were at a party together. And my mum said, yes, you see, we used to have a lot of great times. And on this Mothering Sunday, you might say, you thank God for your mothers about the things that your mothers did for you. But actually, there's another way of looking at it. You thank God for your mothers of all the things that you can't remember, because you realize that actually you can never remember all the things that your mother did for you. You just can't do it. They've done much more, even maybe the ones that haven't done what you would expect them to do. And if that is how you look back at your mothers and you thank God for the things that you can't even remember, how much more for the God who has lavished and set his love upon you? Can we fully know everything that he has done for us? Before the foundation of the world, in eternity, in his wisdom and in his insight, he was thinking of all the ways that he would bless you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we not then pray that we would have a greater, greater insight into him and his love for you? We're going to finish